Matthew Vines is a popular young evangelical leader and writer, committed to the idea of fostering positive change from within the church. Matthew heads the Reformation Project, which trains Christians at the grassroots level to support and affirm lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. He has a new book out entitled God and the Gay Christian, The Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships. And I really am very pleased to welcome Matthew Vines to State of Belief Radio. Matthew, welcome.
Thanks for having me.
First of all, congratulations on an impressive and, I think, very important book. And I just have to ask, what made you write it?
Well, it was really just a natural outgrowth of my life. I came to terms with being gay 4.5 years ago now. And when I did, it was immediately clear to me that the biggest obstacle ahead of me was trying to get my parents and my church to be able to understand. And for them, their interpretation of the Bible, they have what I call a non-affirming interpretation of the Bible when it comes to LGBT people and relationships. And like a lot of conservative Christians, believe that the Bible condemns all same-sex relationships. So for me, it was really important to walk with them and my dad in particular through the theological questions that they had. And ultimately, after a lot of prayer and study and conversation, my dad changed his perspective on the issue. And then I was able to try to broaden the conversation to our church as a whole. And, you know, in some places it went well, other places with some people went well, with other people didn't go as well. Mm-hmm. But there are just so many, for gay Christians in conservative and especially evangelical churches, this conversation about the Bible and homosexuality has a huge impact on our lives. And so the book was really just a sort of I posted this video a couple years ago of a talk I gave on the subject, and the book really expands on that and mm-hmm. goes into much more detail in a number of areas, and just trying to provide the resources that I wished had existed for me mm-hmm. when I was first coming out. Now, hopefully, we can have them exist for other people who are at that step in life.
I don't want to look back. I want us to look forward. But I do want to ask you, was coming out, was that experience traumatic? And did you experience the disappointment of people that you had considered friends?
It was definitely a scary experience, as I think for a lot of people, coming out is quite scary. Especially when they don't know how long-time friends or family members are going to respond. On the whole, it was a positive experience, mm-hmm. but not with everyone. And there were some people who, their relationship with our family is not what it once was mm-hmm. As a result of that. But, you know, we've done our best to try to extend grace to other people, even if they aren't where we would like them to be in terms of their views on mm-hmm. the issue. Relationships are a two-way street. So if there are some people who don't really want to continue in relationship because of that, there's a limit to what you can do. On sure. the whole, though, it has been positive with most of our friends, even if they aren't necessarily in agreement yet, mm-hmm. still a positive dialogue and relationship.
Matthew, you write that the good news of the gospel is that the Bible does not condemn same-gender relationships. I grew up in the evangelical tradition. In some ways, I'm evangelical still about the gospel for sure. And I know people who would say, that's just not true. The gospel is against this. So talk about that, please, if you would.
Right. Well, I would say, first of all, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he died for our sins so we can be reconciled to God, not primarily that same-sex relationships can be blessed. However, I do think that same-sex relationships can be blessed by God. And the basic argument that I outline in the book is that the there are six passages in the Bible that refer to same-sex behavior. They're all negative. But that the type of same-sex behavior condemned in Scripture is significantly different from modern-day, long-term, committed same-sex unions. And specifically, especially in the New Testament, when Paul was writing against same-sex behavior, he was describing same-sex behavior as an expression of out-of-control lust along the lines of gluttony or drunkenness. It was a vice of excess that any person could be prone to if he let himself go too much. That's a very different framework for thinking about and talking about same-sex behavior than our modern framework of sexual orientation, where we're just talking about some people not who have lost control and who could be satisfied with heterosexual relations but are going beyond them in search of new and exotic pleasures, but people who are simply gay, and they have a same-sex orientation, an exclusive, permanent, unchosen orientation that they could express in lustful ways, but they can also express in long-term, faithful, chaste, responsible ways. And so that kind of conversation about sexual orientation and the long-term relationships that can be an expression of a gay orientation, that's not the same conversation that Paul was having in his discussion of same-sex mm-hmm. behavior in Romans 1. And so it's not that Paul was wrong. It's just that we are talking about a different issue, the issue of gay Christians, and their relationships, whereas he was talking about same-sex behavior as an expression of excessive lust on the part of, you know, just mm-hmm. anybody.
Yeah. When you sat down to write this book, God and the Gay Christians, who were you thinking of? Who did you imagine getting the most out of what you were writing?
The first person I was thinking of was myself 5 years ago, mm-hmm. And the type of resource and book that I would have loved to have had for my own understanding, and then also to be able to give to family and friends who I wanted to have a fruitful conversation with about. The second person I was thinking about was my dad 5 years ago, mm-hmm. who held pretty strongly non-affirming beliefs at the time. He and my mom have since changed their views and are fully supportive of me, but at the time, that's where he was, and I didn't feel like there were very many resources that met non-affirming people, and by that I mean people who Christians who oppose same-sex relationships, mm-hmm. Where they were at in a respectful and loving way, but also a way that could help pave a path forward for them to a more affirming understanding of LGBT people. And so those were sort of on the one hand, is thinking about me and other gay Christians like mm-hmm. me who mm-hmm. need more resources, and then also the people in our lives who care about us but need to see a path forward for them to be able to truly embrace and affirm us. Those mm-hmm. would be the main types of people I was thinking about.
You know, I want you to correct me if I'm wrong on something here. I have read the book, and I am really, really impressed by the seriousness which you give to the biblical text.
And well, thank you.
I know you're a young man, but you write as a biblical scholar, which I think is so important because there are a lot of people, especially a lot of gay people, who struggle with the idea that the Bible says one thing and that they're living in contradiction to that. I think also, Matthew, that there are other people that would be homophobic, anti-gay, and the Bible is just a crutch for them. They don't usually look at the Bible that much, but it's convenient on this particular issue.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about your passion for understanding those verses that have been weights around a lot of gay people's necks.
Right. Well, I mean, so my passion is sort of comes in two different directions. One is what you just said in terms of the way that these six passages have been understood and applied has been really tragic in the lives of countless LGBT people, where it has produced relational brokenness, suicidalism, and just an incredible amount of damage and destruction. And what I said in the book is bad fruit. That's from when Jesus talks about how good trees bear good fruit and bad trees bear bad fruit in the context of false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, that teaching and this understanding of these verses has produced a tremendous amount of terrible fruit in people's lives. And I think that should make everyone passionate about reassessing how we're thinking through this issue, because that's just not the way that any Christian teaching should play out in practice. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, this issue has done more than any other issue in our day to discredit the Bible to a lot of people in our secular culture, mm-hmm. And to a lot of Christians who are struggling with their faith. They feel like if the Bible, properly understood and interpreted, produces that kind of human mm-hmm. suffering that wouldn't be produced otherwise, then it's very hard for them to continue to embrace the Bible as God's word. And so I feel like the Bible, Christians are losing out on so many opportunities to minister to people and to bring people into closer relationship with Jesus and God through Scripture. And so also is one reason I have a passion for wanting to mm-hmm. recover sort of the heart of Scripture's teachings on these subjects and to hopefully open the door to people, for people to be able to re-engage with Scripture again mm-hmm. And to be able to see a lot of more value where perhaps they've seen less yeah. recently.
This past week, I read the update that you sent to a lot of your supporters and friends who are interested in what you're doing and what the book is doing. And I picked up on that note of that the Southern Baptist Convention had written almost a 100-page paper criticizing your book before it ever came out. And you said you were going to be responding to that. Tell me a little about those dynamics, because I was surprised that I wasn't surprised they held the view, but I was surprised that they responded in such a dramatic way.
Right. Well, what Albert Mohler, who runs the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said in his response is that he is concerned only partly about the book, but partly about how the book is going to be received by people and how there are a number of evangelicals, he said, who feel very sympathetic to LGBT people and really want to be able to change their beliefs and their views on the issue, but they have felt that their hands were tied by their interpretation of Scripture. And so there are a lot of people who are actually very open and eager to be able to engage with the type of argument that I'm putting forward in this mm-hmm. book, and who ultimately want to be persuaded by it because they feel in their heart that that is what would be most consistent with the life and example of Jesus. And so his concern was that the book can strike people who can reach people who really want to be able to accept it, and therefore, if for Christians like him who disagree with my beliefs on this, it needs to be combated all the more fiercely because there is that latent interest and openness to it.
Good grief. I know Al well. And
oh, you
I,
do?
Yeah, I've debated him a lot of times on television. And what bothers me about that is that it's like he doesn't want you to let people know the gospel is good news.
I mean, you know, I try to look at things from his perspective, and from his perspective, I don't think that's how he would process it,
uh-huh.
And that he thinks that, you know, same-sex relationships are really all bad,
yeah.
and so that if we're, you know, accepting something and calling something that's bad good, then this actually undermines the gospel. The problem is that I don't think that he has close, meaningful relationships with very many gay Christians,
right?
Or with gay Christians who have really, you know, tried to walk the path of the teaching that he is promoting, and for whom it's been really harmful and crippling to their spiritual walk, to their personal lives, and then also walks the path with gay brothers and sisters who have been able to find a significant other, right,
mm-hmm.
and create a meaningful, very valuable home life and family life, and see what good fruit that can bear in their lives and how they can still be faithful followers of Jesus. I just don't think that that's really very directly on his radar screen.
Right. Yeah.
And so it's not that, you know, I can sympathize with where he's coming from, but at the same time, I think that he needs to meet some more folks and really, send, you know, just be more open to hearing from Christians who this affects much more directly than it affects him, because he isn't gay.
Yes, right. Well, what do you envision or what do you want people to feel when after they've read your book? I mean, they pick it up, they read it. What is the important message that you want them to hear, find, and at least interact with, if not believe, as a result of what you've written?
I would say that the core message is that you can believe in the full inspiration and authority of the Bible and still affirm committed, monogamous, lifelong same-sex relationships. That's the basic message. And even if some Christians change, people changing their minds can take a while. But I think that one of the greatest benefits that I would hope people would get out of the book is reading it and saying, even if I don't know yet if I fully agree with this position, I see sufficient faithfulness in this position's engagement with Scripture. I see sufficient persuasiveness and care and thoughtfulness in this position that I am not going to be casting aspersions on the faith of people who hold this position. And that basically this is not, you know, the Bible is not at stake in this conversation. Becoming gay-affirming does not mean rejecting the authority of the Bible.
Right. And that's a great contribution if that can happen. And I you certainly have made the case for it. You started Reformation Project. I know the title can't be accidental. Will you walk us through some of the steps of your work that you do with folks at the grassroots level?
Right. So the Reformation Project is a nonprofit organization that I launched last year to be training mostly lay Christians who are affirming of LGBT people and who want to be having constructive dialogue with non-affirming believers. And so last year we had our first leadership training conference for about 50 Christians from across the country, very intensive prep work for 3 months in advance and really focusing on making sure that affirming Christians know how to talk about the Bible and homosexuality in both respectful and persuasive ways, which is not something that's been our strong suit in the past. And then this fall, we're going to be hosting a much larger regional training conference for up to 900 people in Washington, D.C., at the National City Christian Church from November 6th through the 8th. Registration for that will open soon at reformationproject.org. So people will be able to sign up for that. And the main two goals of that conference are, one, basic education and knowledgeability about how to talk about the Bible and homosexuality with non-affirming Christians, and then two, becoming connected with other affirming Christians in their local areas so as they go back and are trying to open up the conversation from the ground up, from within their churches, they're going to have support from other people in their community, and they're going to have other people they can offer their support to as well. Both of those things are very important, and they have been missing links so far in the dialogue in the church.
Matthew, what do you say to religious right leaders who simply deny that anyone who disagrees with them is an evangelical or even a Christian?
Well, most people who say that would premise that statement on their arguments about Scripture. So I would say, let's engage on Scripture. And let's have a conversation about the theology here and about your interpretation of Scripture on the subject. And ultimately, I don't think that their interpretation is persuasive, and I think that there is a more persuasive, more accurate one. And I think that that's where the conversation needs to happen then. If they want to make that case that you can't believe in the full authority of Scripture and also affirm same-sex relationships, then they need to make some very persuasive counterarguments to the arguments that I've laid out in the book, and I haven't seen that yet.
Yeah, that's right. Well, one more question, and I'm just about out of time, but this is a personal question. What I've asked you about how others have responded to your book, what has writing the book and now talking with others about the book, what's that done to you?
Well, it's actually been pretty encouraging to me because when I was first coming out, especially to my broader church community, my real struggle was just to get people to listen. and just to create enough openness to even have the conversation. So what I find encouraging about all this so far is, even though, of course, not everybody agrees with me right now, we are really starting to have the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And we're having the conversation with gay Christians in the room. It's not going to cut it anymore to have a quote-unquote conversation about homosexuality where it's just a bunch of straight, non-affirming people talking about this abstract gay other,
right,
that isn't even there. And they can say all sorts of things that you would never say if there were actually someone you knew and loved as a brother and a friend in the church with you, in the room with you.
Yeah.
And so it's not just about having a conversation. It's about making sure that gay Christians have a voice in the conversation and are really being heard and listened to. And I feel like so to me, it's just very encouraging. Even though I know there's a long way to go, this is a necessary step in getting there.
Well, you're helping a lot of people take some very necessary steps, and you are really wise for being your age, and you've made a great contribution. Matthew Vines is founder and president of the Reformation Project, which trains Christians at the grassroots level to support and affirm lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender people. His new book, this is one that you have to sell your shirt to buy it. You ought to do that. His new book is titled God and the Gay Christian, The Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships. Now, Matthew, we know you're coming to D.C. because you told us that, and if you'll let us know, we'll be glad to cover your conference here and be glad to sit down in a studio with you. I hope that can happen, but thank you so much for being with us today on State of Belief Radio.
All right. Thank you so much, Welton. I really appreciate it.